This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, July 14, 2019. The Fourth Sunday After Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Jesus Christ at the head of the body, the Church. May the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Almost every day, I get contacted about this, the other thing, about what's going on in the Church. I frequently bring up in homilies and in Bible studies and in adult forum the things that are going on in the Church. And we are living in the times when that is generally bad. That can weigh heavy on your soul. I actually point out quite frequently to folks who bring this stuff up that, you know, yeah, it's good to know about it, that it's also important that we become tremendously positive, because those kind of things can drag you down. Those kind of things can make you question the Church. They can make you question the magisterium of the Church. That cannot be. I cannot think of a word that it describes the glories that we should appreciate about being members of the Catholic Church. It is not to be a member of something that you should be embarrassed about and talk to other people about, because where all the badness is going on, where the things are darkest, are where there is no supernatural faith. Those things are going on where there is no true Catholicism. There are many places where true Catholicism is being presented, and we should take great glory in it. This is vacation time. It's summer. I get these horror stories from our folks who go to other places. I was visiting, and I went to Mass, and oh my gosh, it's horrible. Okay, look at it as penitential. Look at it as purgative. And then when you come back, rejoice. Rejoice that there is a place close to you where you can come, and the Catholic faith is presented as it always has been, where the truths of the Catholic Church are presented, where sin is talked about, where hell's a real place, where demons are real. You should take great glory in the fact that that's, because there are millions, I mean literally millions of people on the face of this planet who do not have the opportunity to go to a place where the Catholic Church is presented. I didn't say where there's no Catholic churches. I say where the traditional Catholic faith is not presented. We should take, again, there are no words to express the joys that we should feel about being Catholic in the purest of senses. We take and should take great holy pride in that because of whose church it is. It is the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man himself. He said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Not even the church. My church. No other institution on the face of this planet, no matter what they want to put on their signs, is a church. There's only one church. Jesus Christ established it. There is no such thing as a Baptist church, a Methodist church. There are groups of Baptists, there are groups of Methodists, Lutherans, whatever, who come together and worship. And this is recorded. So I want to take pains right now to say, I am not judging the salvation of anybody. I am saying that it is pure fact and a dogma of your church that outside the Catholic Church, there is no salvation. Will you just say you're not questioning? It's not up to me to question. This is God thing. The thief on the cross got to go to heaven, and he never went to an RCIA class. He wasn't baptized. and he got to go to heaven. Today that you will be with him. So Jesus is going to do in his mercy what he will. But our church has always taught, it is a dogma. It is inviolable. The outside of the Catholic Church, there is no salvation. Are you saying I'm not saved because I'm not a Catholic? I'm saying that you are saved if you are a Catholic. There is no question for us. This is why we should glory in it. No question whatsoever. No question whatsoever. And if you go to a Catholic parish and you're, oh, we're okay and they're okay and everybody's okay, then why are you there? It defies logic. Go to where they have better programs, more, where you don't have to go to confession. Okay? You get the cool band and all this kind of good stuff. Go there. No, you're Catholics. You're not like them. They can't agree among themselves about anything except for the fact that you can't be Catholic. That should tell you something right there. You can be a Lutheran and become a Methodist or a Baptist and become a Presbyterian. Nobody cares. I've seen it with my own eyes. This is not conjecture. You know, most of you know I was outside of the church for over 30 years. And I've seen it with my own eyes. Oh, they're good people. Go ahead. Go do that. Do that. But say you're going to be a Catholic, people will stop talking to you. We have to appreciate who we are. We're not like them. Hence my oft thrown out, do never say, ever, I'm just like you. No, you're not. You're Catholic. And you should take the uttermost joy in being Catholic. This is how glorious it is to be a Catholic, that even in our days, and these are, bar none, the darkest days in the life, the 2,000-year existence of the Catholic Church. Bar none. And you should still be ecstatic that you're a Catholic. Okay? Because where the bad stuff is going on, as I said, that is where there is no Catholicism. Because it couldn't happen if there were. We take great pride because Jesus Christ is the head of the church that he established. The second reading today, it's a hymn. It's a hymn. It's two stanzas of a hymn. And it speaks of Jesus Christ. It's two stanzas of a hymn, and there is nothing written in Paul's writings that exceeds the Christology, the understanding of Jesus Christ, than these two stanzas of a hymn. It talks about Jesus Christ's humanity. It talks about his godness. Talks about his deity. It presents him as the firstborn of all creation. A lot of people who are Arians, you know, we hear that, oh, that was an old heresy. Old nothing. It's still around. Mormons are Arians. Jehovah's Witnesses are Arians. They believe Jesus Christ is a created being. They do not believe he is the eternal Son of God. They believe he was created. And they point to this passage. Oh, see right there, it says he's the firstborn of all creation. Read on, my friend. It says that everything visible and invisible was created through him. So let's not put the cart before the horse. Jesus Christ created all things visible and invisible. So consequently, he couldn't be part of that created order. What God is saying there in his divinity, Jesus Christ was begotten of the Father before all worlds, as we say in the creed. This is divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is God himself. This wasn't some prophet or some great teacher who established a group of people on this earth, just one among many, because it says he's the head of the church, not the churches. And it's talking about the one he established on the back of Peter. It is just objective fact. You can get into all this kind of interpretational gymnastics. Outside the Catholic Church, there is no salvation. Well, we don't really know who Catholics might. There might be anonymous Catholic. No, there's not. The Catholic Church is a visible entity. And you are visibly a member of that entity. And you must visibly manifest your membership in that entity by the way you live your life. Or you're not Catholic and bad things start to encroach into the church. Hence, current affairs. Jesus Christ is truly God, and he established his church. He's also incarnate. He is completely man. 100% God, 100% man. He is the firstborn from the dead. Which is it? Is he a firstborn of all creation, or is he firstborn from the dead? Yes. He's both. He's fully God and he's fully man. He is supreme Lord over all creation, both visible and invisible, because through him it was created. He's a supreme God of the old creation that fell, and he is the supreme God over the new creation that was reconciled to God through his resurrection. This is what you have to preach. Tell me that can't puff you up, and it should in a holy sense. It should puff you up to understand that he, by his grace, this God Almighty who established a group in this world, you're part of that group. Whether it be by virtue of your birth into a Catholic family or your baptism as you came to the faith from wherever later on in life, praise Almighty God that you are a Catholic and act like it. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and you're part of a new thing in this world that is the Catholic Church. You are reconciled to God. The way most times it's presented anymore, you hear this presentation, it sort of smacks of, you know, everybody's pretty much good that's born into this world. They're all okay. And when Jesus Christ came, it just got a little bit better. That's not the story. That's not the story. When we are born into this world, we are born into this world, we are enemies of God because of original sin. And then as life progresses and we reach an age of reason, we are enemies of God. We make ourselves more heinous enemies of God because of our actual sins. That is fixed in baptism. We have to appreciate this fix that is our baptism. We have to understand that this new creation is not just us individually, but is us as members of the body of Christ, this refugee camp, so to speak, that exists in this world for those who are being prepared for the next and fellowship with Jesus Christ for all eternity. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we have to understand, he did not make past tense this reconciliation by God. It's now. Every day we are being reconciled to God. And before your baptism, you were his enemies. It says so right in this Christological hymn. We have to understand that we were at enmity with God, and he reconciled us. We have to understand, it's much more pointed in Romans chapter 5 when he said, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. So yes, get that in your head. You were an enemy of God. Is this to beat yourself up? No, it should just do the opposite. It should make you walk in on cloud 9 to understand that he has called you by his grace into his church with a surety of salvation. Assured. No questions if you're living a life of faith and obedience to Jesus Christ through his Catholic Church. This is what we have to understand about the church. The church, I said before, a lot of people don't like when you say things like this, particularly in our day and age, that there is no such thing as a Baptist church or a Methodist church. There is one. It's always singular. He's the head of the body, the church, not churches. There is no other one. You name me a denomination, and please don't ever say, what denomination you are? The Catholic Church. We are not a denomination. We are the church. Everything else is a denomination thereof. Concentric circles away from. They are not in the church. Again, I'm not questioning their salvation. I'm just saying objectively, they're not in his church. Name me a denomination, I'll name you the man who started it. Anglicans, Henry VIII, Luther, Lutherans, Presbyterians, John Calvin, Methodists, John Wesley. They all started by a man. We're the only ones. Who started your church? Jesus Christ. They got no argument. 600 years ago, if it was Sunday morning, they couldn't go anywhere because their churches didn't exist. Didn't exist. We go to Mass. You know what? It'd look a whole lot like this. That's the Catholic Church. It is a body. When St. Paul uses that analogy, the body of Christ, we hear it so often, I think it kind of goes in one ear and out the other. The body of Christ. What is a body? The body, for one thing, is visible. All your Protestant friends are, oh no, the church is just a spiritual entity, the institution that God... Then he wouldn't say it was a body. He'd say it was a spirit. He'd say it was a soul. It's a body. A body is visible. It's unified. It has form. It works in a certain way all the time. If it doesn't start working, if it stops working in a certain way, it's generally called cancer. And we either cut it off, burn it out, poison it away from us, we get rid of it. We get rid of it. That's a body. Nothing that separates itself from the body is still a part of the body. You can live without an arm or one of your members, several of them. Okay? If you lose a member, and it's like, you don't look at that and say, you know, because you're still the body, you're minus a member, but this is your body. You don't look at that and go, oh, that's my body too over there. No, that was your arm, was, past tense. Hence the analogy of the body. The Holy Spirit doesn't mince words. He tells us something because this is what he wants you to understand about it. The body is visible. It is unified. It has a form. Hold a thought for a second on the form. It is not spiritual. Pope Leo XIII said, by the very fact of being a body, the church is visible. It's visible. It's not some ethereal abstraction. Oh, that's your church. This is my church. I believe this. No. No. And any other presentation is not Catholic. It is not in conformity with the Catholic Church. I said, hold the thought on the form thing. Our bodies, as I said, it's an organic conglomeration of systems that work one with another to keep us alive and to keep us healthy. That organic process in the Catholic Church is the liturgy. It's the way we present the reality of this faith that we have in this one who established the church, Jesus Christ. He must be presented in the fullness of his deity and in what he did for us and his sacrifice in the liturgy. It always has been. It has always been completely focused on Jesus Christ. It has always been centered on God Almighty himself. Unfortunately, a lot of other stuff has come in that either makes it shadowy, the sacrifice, it puts us, you know, it puts it equally with the communion supper, or you hear about symbolic things. Those are shadows. Those are shadows and symbols and not reality. Your Protestant friends talk like that. Bread and wine don't change into anything. When we do that, it's just a symbol of what happened. No, it's not. No, it is not. For us, it is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ that appears to be the forms, the bread and wine. But no, bread and wine no longer exist after the words of consecration. This reality should be presented in the Mass. This is why in traditional parishes, there are certain ways people act. There are certain ways people dress. It is not a matter of putting a sign up outside the doors. You're entering a holy space. Holy silence should be... That's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer in this way. I always get a kid. I'll be up here doing my thing before Mass and setting this up and checking this out and all of that. And I'll hear the doors open behind me and I'll hear talking like I do in a lot of other places that I visit occasionally. I'll hear talking and it lasts for about 15 or 20 seconds and you don't hear another word because I have a sign out. No, because people come in and go, wow. I get a kick out of the 10:15 Mass because I stand back there. I don't come in from the side at the 10:15. I stand back there and I will gaze occasionally upon some poor folk who come in from somewhere else. They're on vacation in Florida. They come in here with their tank top and their shorts on, and it's like somebody hit them in the face with a wet towel. Chapel fails. Ah! Some of them get up and leave. if Christ is presented and the people in the place act like God Almighty himself is in the place, you don't need signs. It just happens because Jesus Christ, he can't help but to elicit reverence from us to be in the presence of God Almighty himself, much less to take him within ourselves if we are properly disposed to receive him. We hear it in our liturgy. We see it. The beginning of Mass, the Gloria. Glory be to God on high and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Actually, in the older manuscripts, the best, they are presented at not just men, generally speaking, but peace among men with whom he is pleased, or whom upon his favor rests. We're different. When you hear the Gloria, that's not everybody who's not going to church today. It's you who are here. Jesus came to bring peace on earth. He never contradicts himself because he's perfect and he's God. And he says, I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. He came to bring peace to those who in faith and obedience bend the knee to him and revere him in the church that he established. That should, in a holy sense, puff you up. It should make you proud to be a Catholic. There's a portion in the Mass I emphasize quite frequently, that in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, that time and space, the barriers thereof, go away. And we are at Calvary. We go back to Calvary. Calvary comes to us. The one who hung on the cross is present on our altar. There's probably nowhere else in the Mass, as a celebrant, I don't know, to compare and contrast, I probably ought not do it, but what is referred to as the per ipsum, when we hear by whom and with whom and in whom, in the unity of the Holy Ghost be all honor and glory throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. When we hear that, that is the pinnacle confession of the Mass of what is going on truly on our altar. One commentator says this about it. He says, that offering is the most glorious act that can possibly be made to God. We possess the risen Christ, and it is Christ's very self that is sacrificed to God's honor on this altar and on every altar in every Catholic church where it is presented. This offering, when we say that, this, and what's interesting is if you look at that reading today, the second reading, that hymn of Christology that St. Paul gives us, depends on what English version you're reading. It's kind of spread out in the RSV that we use, but in the older ones, it is together. All things were created by him and in him, and by him all things sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? By him and in him and with him. When we say that in the Mass, that minor elevation, that is the point in the Mass that ties what we have going on in these four walls at that moment with heaven. The conduit, we're connected with heaven. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, that is a literal statement for us. It's not symbolic. Heaven touches earth on the altars of the Catholic Church in the Eucharist. How overwhelmingly joyful should we be about this? Everything else is a shadow and a symbol, and we have the reality. I'll tie everything up with speaking of a new saint of Holy Church, Saint John Henry Cardinal Newman. Up to this point, it's always been Blessed John Henry Newman. But the church has determined that on October 13th, he will be canonized in the Catholic Church. St. John Henry Newman personifies. He's the microcosm manifestation of everything I've been saying today about our glory in the truth and reality of our faith compared to the shadows and symbols of others. St. John Henry Newman, for those who don't know anything about him, he was an Anglican bishop, mid-19th century. And he was the tacit head of a group of Anglican bishops who were very adamant about getting the Anglican Church to more conform with the history of the church in England, which is Catholic since the 7th century, and get back to what they had lost in the 16th century. They were called the Tractarians. And St. John Henry Newman was a professor at one of their universities. He was a very prominent bishop. Everybody was attentive to Cardinal Newman. And Cardinal Newman, in his voluminous writings and in his prayerful life of reflection, as he progressed through his life, he came to the conviction that, to use bad grammar, which he would never do, he's like the pinnacle of grammar, this ain't right. I'm a bishop. I'm all this. I got it all going on. It ain't right. And this man left everything. Everything. And became a Catholic layman. After several years, he was ordained to the Catholic priesthood. And thereafter, he was given the cardinalatial dignity. Back in the day when you didn't have to bishop to be a cardinal, this guy's super awesome. He's a priest. Make him a cardinal. Cardinal Newman lived his entire Catholic life glorying. In his Anglican life, he always tried to endeavor to make the Anglican Church appear Catholic. And in his Catholic life, all he did was glory in the fact that he was living the truth. He died at 90 years old, and before his death, he formulated his own epitaph. And his epitaph, you think, somebody who wrote so much would come up with something like long and profound and really flowery and everything. This is what his epitaph is. This is of his own presentation. This is what I wanted to say on my headstone. Out of the shadows and symbols, unto truth. Truth is what it is. Truth is the whole truth, nothing but the truth, the whole entire truth, not part of it, not a symbol thereof, not a shadow. And the only place on the face of this planet where the truth of Jesus Christ is presented is in the Roman Catholic Church. You can hear all kinds of stuff. It subsists in the Catholic Church. Well, what does that mean? Depends on to whom you speak, is what subsists in the Catholic Church. So how do we hone it down? We hone it down by looking at what the Church has always dogmatically stated, that outside the Catholic Church, there is no salvation. And we just work like that. And when we're working like that, the gospel comes into the fore. The gospel becomes a reality. What was that gospel today? Who is my neighbor? In this case, the neighbor was someone who was not even of the same religion. He was a Samaritan, a different religion, a lot of affinities toward the Jews, but not the same thing, something different. And Jesus Christ says, who's your neighbor? Go and do the same that he has done for you. What Jesus Christ is telling us, it doesn't matter. This is why we don't look at others triumphantly and go, oh, we're Catholics and you're not. We got it going on and you don't. It is your Catholic duty. This is Catholic ecumenism, that you tell everybody that you know that's not a Catholic that they should be. Everybody. That's your duty. That's go and do the same. Jesus Christ, by his grace, has called you into the Catholic Church, and he expects you now to reflect what he did for you, for others, and let the Holy Spirit work through you and bring them in there also. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.